Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As was mentioned earlier, we'll be following and studying the Word of God as it's recorded for us in Matthew chapter 5, the opening to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, a series of unfortunate events is a series of 13 children's novels written by American author Daniel Handler, under the pen name of Lemony Snicket. The books follow the turbulent lives of Violet, Klaus, and Sonny Baudelaire. After their parents' death in a fire, the children are placed in the custody of murderous relative Count Olaf, who attempts to steal their inheritance and later causes numerous disasters with the help of his accomplices as the children attempt to flee. Since the release of the first novel, The Bad Beginning, in September of 1999, the books have gained significant popularity, critical acclaim, and commercial success worldwide, spawning a film, a video game, assorted merchandise, and 3-season television series on Netflix. The main 13 books in the series have collectively sold more than 60 million copies and have been translated into 41 languages. I can't say that I've read all the series of the books, nor watched but snippets of the movie or TV show. The reason I even bring this up is that we have before us another series that is older and more popular and translated in more languages, put into videos and movies, and by all accounts, is more important for us and for our lives. Today, as we begin our brief study of our Savior's Sermon on the Mount, we note a series of fortunate events. Fortunate events that tell us what our Savior has done for us, how we in turn respond to what He has done, and what we can expect. As we begin our study, we note the context in which the Sermon on the Mount occurred. Jesus had begun His public ministry. He'd been baptized by John the Baptist, tempted by Satan in the wilderness, moving his base of operation to Capernaum, and had developed quite a following in addition to his chosen disciples. His reputation had reached that of a celebrity, so that there was really always a crowd around him. As Jesus observed the crowd, he wished to separate from them for a bit, so he might spend some private time with his disciples and teach them. So he went up a hill or a mountain, though the geography of the area would show either to be the case, and sat down, as was the custom for that time for teachers. His disciples, and very possibly others who were interested, gathered around him. He then offered what has for ages been called the Sermon on the Mount. Whether this was one sermon or a series of lessons, Jesus opened with what has been called the Beatitudes, or the blessing. There are 9 of them. And the term for one being blessed can also be translated as fortunate. When we read, blessed are they, we can also correctly understand, fortunate are they, which provides us with our series of fortunate events. And it should be noted right away that this listing is not a how-to list for Christian living. This is not a list that needs to be memorized or checked off to know that we're right with God or have done everything correctly. But it begins with what God has done for us. And rather than lump a number of them together, we're going to spend the time this day to consider these fortunate events, these blessings, one at a time. The first, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. As Jesus began his sermon, he offered insights to a person's relationship with God. When he spoke of being poor, he wasn't speaking of physical poverty or need. He spoke of spiritual poverty that we have as we come before God. We have nothing to offer him. All our good deeds are as filthy rags, which the prophet Isaiah wrote. We come to God broken, destitute, unable to offer even the slightest payment to pay for our lives or cover our sins. We're like the tax collector in Jesus' parable, who in the temple, while the Pharisee thought himself worthy of God's attention, the tax collector could not even look up, but pleaded, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus told us that that man in the parable is the one who went away justified, who enjoyed the blessing of the kingdom of God. You see, we come to our Lord poor and broken, not trying to impress or win favor by what we can offer, but dependent totally on the Lord's mercy, and the kingdom of heaven is ours. Next, he goes, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." It's hard to imagine, isn't it, that mourning or the cause of mourning would ever be a fortunate event in one's life. Oh, but it is. When the mourning is contrition and repentance of our sins, King David wrote this in Psalm 51, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." What does the Lord provide for one in such a situation? He says, they will be comforted. Even as David pointed out later in that same psalm, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." When the burden of our sins causes us to mourn, when the disappointments of our lives caused by our own mistake and sin bring us grief, God offers the comfort of his forgiveness and new life. What a fortunate event for us. Oh, yet there's more. "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Very often today, meekness is equated with weakness. It's believed that to be loud and bold and brash are the signs of strength and power. But they're not. When Jesus viewed the unbelief of Jerusalem, he cried over the city. He had compassion on the people. He viewed them like sheep without a shepherd. When Jesus had at his disposal 12 legions of angels, if he wished, he could permit himself not to be arrested. He let them arrest him. When they nailed him to the cross, he prayed for their forgiveness. His meekness was the greatest of strengths. And we note especially that through his work, we are considered his family, heirs of his kingdom, and heirs of his creation. Meekness, kindness, patience, and endurance are the marks of God's children. When we would love to lash out, tell others what we really think about them, raise our voice in disgust, let me ask, for what? We have nothing to boast within ourselves, do we? But everything is to thank God, our Heavenly Father. What a fortunate event that we have as our inheritance all that is our Heavenly Father's. Continuing, we hear, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Again, it seems difficult at times to believe that one is fortunate to have hunger or thirst. And once again, Jesus was not referring to physical hunger or thirst, but to a motivating desire to want more of what God is offering us, a righteousness from God. I especially think of this passage since I've just returned from a trip to the Holy Land. For there at times, seeing a certain location, listening to a tour guide bring up a point of scripture that I hadn't considered in that context before, all I want to do is get back and look up the passages that are pertinent to that location. I'm excited to grow in the knowledge of a passage I have probably read any number of times, but never struck me this way. And then the light goes on, and I just want to know more. Let me ask you, how hungry and thirsty have you been since your confirmation? Since the time you were required to be in the Bible and memorize passages of Scripture? How thirsty have you been for the knowledge that the Lord provides in His Word? You know, nutritionists will tell you that when your body tells you that you're thirsty, you're already behind in your water intake. You should have been drinking water all along before you feel thirst if you wanted to stay properly hydrated. So it is with our faith and with the Scriptures. Jesus was teaching that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled, not just partially, not just satisfied a little bit, but will be filled. When you're hungry, you search the cupboards, don't you? The Lord would have us search the cupboards of His Word. Later in this sermon, Jesus will say, "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Once again, we see what God wants and does for His children. They are blessed. They are fortunate. And understanding how fortunate we are in Christ, we now are directed toward responses that should easily follow what Christ has done for us. He began with, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." To be merciful is to have compassion, to take time to understand and hear the other side. Somewhat fascinating is how easy it is for us to want to be shown mercy ourselves, yet how miserly we can be in showing mercy to others. We sometimes share mercy as if it's all about us, and we are the creator of mercy. We who have been saved by the mercy of our Heavenly Father ought to be the first to be merciful, don't you agree? I can only imagine how much the Apostle Paul appreciated the mercy of God as the Lord converted him from a persecutor to the proclaimer of the gospel. We even ask God in the Lord's Prayer to forgive our sins as we forgive the sins of others. Isn't that being merciful? Fortunate are the merciful ones, we're told, for they will be shown mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. At times, to be pure in heart and mind is viewed as naive, socially inept. Really? What the Lord says is that the purity of our heart is a response to His great love. We love because He first loved us. Those who know Jesus will want to follow Him, heart, soul, and mind dedicated to serving Him, and not turning to the right or to the left, not listening to what others might say. To be able to take the words and actions of others in the kindest possible way. And is it worth it? Absolutely. For they will see God. We again hear from Psalm 51, "Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness." Or as Job said in chapter 19 of the book of Job, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end He will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see Him with my own eyes, I and not another." How fortunate to be pure in heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. It's been written that if Jesus is the Prince of Peace, His followers will also be peaceful people. Not only are they at peace with God, but they will make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, and will also make every effort to live in peace with all men. Rather than the eye for eye, tooth for tooth attitude of our world, our Lord's disciples will promote peace by serving rather than demanding to be served, by seeking the welfare of others rather than acting only on our behalf. And then notice, they will be called children of God. People will see the resemblance of the Father in our actions and words. But don't think for a moment that means life will be easy. For the next blessing tells us something different. For blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When you think of this blessing, you may again consider the Apostle Paul, who, for the sake of the gospel, endured imprisonment, beatings, and even facing death. You may think of the disciples who were imprisoned because of sharing the gospel at the temple courts and were told, "Don't preach anymore," who upon their release were overjoyed to have suffered for the Lord and went right back to preaching. You may think of present-day Christians like you and me who follow what the Bible says and know that that's exactly what God calls sin is sin, and people will ridicule us for that. They'll call us names. They'll speak ill of us. They'll even ridicule our faith. But what awaits those who remain faithful? What awaits those persecuted for righteousness? The kingdom of heaven is ours. And when we consider that there is nothing that can compete to all that we do that is right, to fight the good fight of faith, no, there's just no competition there at all. So there's our list of fortunate events for which God provides us everything, though we are poor in spirit and not deserving of any of these blessings. Oh, but there's one more. One more blessing that Jesus offered to his disciples. One more blessing, one more thing that would be fortunate for us to prepare us, his disciples, for what was yet to come. And you can even tell there's a change here. For the blessing is no longer generic, speaking of those and they and them. But now he makes it personal for his disciples. For now he said, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." As Jesus continued this introduction to his sermon and continued to teach his disciples about their mission and the work that was before them, he also prepared them to handle the less than welcoming work of Satan. He told his disciples that they would be insulted, persecuted, and even lied about. All that because they followed and believed in Jesus. And I believe it's fairly simple to see a present-day comparison for us who are Jesus' current-day disciples. People don't want to hear of moral absolutes. They don't want to hear of a God that tells them what is right and what is wrong. They'll belittle those who, like you and me, follow the Scripture and live their lives on the solid and unchanging foundation of God's Word. Through all of that, I mean, we think about it. He tells us, his disciples, to rejoice and be glad because our reward is not a special place on this sin-warped globe that we call earth. Our reward is in heaven. That you can be assured of. And we need not be surprised, for God's people, even his prophets, have always been treated this way. Yet how fortunate we are to know that what we believe is true. Why we believe is courtesy of God Almighty. And why we live and believe as we do is out of love for the Savior who first loved us. And where we are going is to the place where Jesus himself has prepared for us. There can be no doubt. We are truly fortunate. Thank God. Amen. And now may the peace of God that goes before all understanding keep your hearts and minds in that true faith till we stand with Jesus in glory everlasting. Amen.